Tim Sanders is the is former chief solutions officer at Yahoo, and he's written a book titled Love is the Killer App. And in it, at one point, he shares some thoughts about priorities. And he suggests that we should look at everything in our lives and put them in one of three categories. And he suggests we put them in the categories of glass, metal, or rubber. He says, rubber things bounce if they're dropped, you know? And he said, in his case, you know, he's a big football fan. But he says, if I miss a football game or I miss an entire football season, it bounces. My life is not affected ultimately in one iota. My whole life bounced back. Nothing changes. Nothing gets broken. Nothing gets lost. But then he says there are metal things. And metal things don't necessarily break when you drop them, but they will make a lot of noise. And so he says, you know, if you have an important meeting at work and somehow you're not able to be there, that'll make some noise. But the reality is you can get a summary of that meeting and you can get caught up. You can bounce back from that. He says, you know, if you forget to balance your checkbook and you write a check and there's not enough money in your account to cover it, that'll make some noise, but you'll bounce back from it. And so, you know, noise, but it bounces. But then he says, there's the category of things that are glass. If you drop those, they shatter. They break and will never be the same, even if you can piece them back together. So the glass things, obviously, are the most important things in our lives, the ones we want to pay most attention to. Today, I want you to think with me about the most important, most precious glass of all. It's one of immense value, and in part because really your whole life hinges on this item. You know, I once watched a football game. I know you're shocked at that on television. And it was an interesting game, and it was kind of a mismatch. And one team just seemed to be so much better than the others. Their offense just moved the ball up and down the field, seemingly at will, seemingly unstoppable for the most part. The other team, their offense appeared to be trying to set offensive football back 70 years. They could not do anything. They became a three-and-out machine. Three plays, punt, three plays, punt, three plays, punt. Couldn't go anywhere. Their punter was their most valuable player. And by the end of the game, the obviously better team had possessed the ball more than twice as long as their opponents during the game. They had gained more than 300 yards than their opponents. They had five times as many first downs as their opponent. And there was only one area where the lesser opponent, was better than them. It's the scoreboard. Somehow, the better team did everything in the game, did it all better than the other team, except for one thing. They didn't win the game, which, of course, is the most important thing. How awful to accomplish everything except for the most important thing. We don't want to do that in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to think about that most important thing. And it's mentioned in Ephesians 6:24. So this morning, I'm bringing to a close this study of Ephesians. I know you might be saying, finally. But we're actually going to look at just one verse and really pretty much just one phrase. There's one phrase that at the end of this verse that really caught my attention when I was studying this book. Ephesians 6:24. Paul finishes off his letter to the Ephesians, says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. You already know what I'm going to talk about this morning just by reading that verse. Loving Christ is job one for us. This is the most important thing. You know, undying love means it's not going to end. Nothing will ever stop an undying love. That's what undying means. And Paul, you know, all of us, I think, kind of aspire to having undying love in a variety of ways in our lives. But certainly if we're believers in Jesus, we want to have that kind of undying love for him. We don't want to waver in our love for him. Paul wrote this little conclusion to his letter because he believed this was true for the most part of the Ephesian church. They were people who were following Christ at considerable cost to themselves. Being a believer in Jesus was not popular in their culture. And And they followed him anyway, and they paid a price for it. And they continued paying the price for it, but they continued following him because, as Paul said, they had an undying love for Jesus Christ. Now, this letter was written sometime around 60 to 62 A.D. John, the Apostle John, wrote the book of Revelation sometime in the 80s A.D., maybe around 85. So we're talking about maybe 25 years later than this letter. There's something in the book of Revelation that applies to this verse that I think we need to pay attention to. In Revelation 2, verse 1, John begins a statement from the Lord, something that the Lord says to the church at Ephesus, the people that this letter, Ephesians, was written to. And he talks, in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. So they were being faithful. They were still working hard. They were persevering. So sounds good. But then you come to verses 4 and 5. And this is what the Lord says. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Ouch. Paul writes, I'm writing this letter to you who have this undying love for Jesus. 25 years later, Jesus is saying to them, you've left that love. You've lost it. Yeah, you're still being faithful. You're doing what you're supposed to do, and that's good. But you need to get back to that passion, that love you once had that isn't there anymore. It's pretty disheartening to find out that an admirable group of Christians like these people could lose that passion over time. But that's kind of the nature of life, isn't it? When something is new and fresh, it's exciting, it's absorbing, but over the long haul, the exciting tends to become routine, doesn't it? You know, Lori and I took care of our granddaughters yesterday for a few hours so their parents could have a date. They went out, and so at one point, last night, Ella, 4-year-old Ella, was showing me this chart that her parents have bought. It's this wooden chart, and it's got magnetic, so you can have these magnets that would stick on there. And it has on one side this column where you can put these little things that have different chores written on them, and then has places over there where they can be checked off. And the idea is that Ella can earn rewards by doing these things that are mentioned on there for a week at a time or whatever it is. So she was showing this to me, and she can't read, so she's got some of them memorized. Some of them are things like brush your teeth, get dressed all by yourself, go to bed, listen to your parents, and these kind of things. And so she's showing me these things. Then there's a few that she doesn't know how to read them, so she would show them to me. Say, what does this one say? And I said, oh, well, that one says do your homework. And she said, oh, someday I'm going to get to have homework. It was everything I could do to keep from saying, get to? Are you kidding me? Oh, yes, someday you will get to have homework. How fun will that be? Well, you all know that Ella is the type of kid that when she first gets homework, when that first happens in school, she's going to be excited about it. Oh, I get to go home. She's going to go home. She's going to be so excited. How long is that going to last? It may last for a while, but I guarantee you before she finishes elementary school, she's not going to have passion for doing homework. You and I both know that. Exciting at the beginning, but it becomes routine and then it becomes drudgery. And that can happen, unfortunately, in our love for the Lord. It happens in marriages. Over 40 years, I've done a lot of weddings, and every one of them, the couple, the day of their wedding, there's passion, there's excitement. 25 years later, it's not the same, is it? They may still be married, and they may still be, in love and glad, but it's not the same. And sadly, that can happen to us in our love for Christ, and it happened to the Ephesians. And that ought to be of concern for us because of what Jesus said about loving him, loving God, really. Matthew 22, verse 35, Jesus had run theological circles around his opponents. The great religious leaders of Israel were doing everything they could to trip him up and to expose him as a fraud. And he had just spun them, stood them on their head. He was beating them at every turn. So finally, this one guy comes along, and he's described as an expert in the law of Moses. This was one of the leaders of the leaders. This was a man who was the smartest man in the room pretty much everywhere he went. And this guy figures, okay, nobody else has been able to trip this rube up. I'm going to have to do it. And so he comes up, verse 36, he says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, that's the kind of thing the ancient rabbis loved to debate. You know, which of the commandments that God has given us is the most important? Of the ancient Jews, the most important thing in life is obeying God's law, the law of Moses. I mean, that's God's revealed wisdom. It was the necessary instruction for mastering life and for being who God wants us to be. It was the litmus test for who would be accepted and loved by God. And so, above all, you've got to keep the law of God. And now, this guy's asking, out of all of those things that are the most important things to do in life, which is the very most important? What's at the top of the pyramid, the very tip-top, number one most important thing to do? In essence, he is asking, what is the most important thing in life to do? And he's thinking, this unsophisticated country bumpkin who's coming and trying to convince people he knows something is somehow going to reveal himself, because what this guy who is the expert in the law thinks is going to happen is Jesus is going to pick some commandment, and then the expert in the law, who has argued and argued and argued over these kind of things, is going to then begin to spin arguments to show why he's wrong, and Jesus isn't going to be able to answer him. What's the most important thing? You know, when my son was in high school, he helped start a hockey team at his school. And one of the reasons he was able to do that is he convinced the administration it wouldn't cost the school anything, because he volunteered his dad as a non-paid coach. So I coached high school hockey for a couple of years, and I remember a conversation I had with the parent of a potential player. And the parent wanted to find out whether she would want to entrust her son to this new activity and to this unknown coach. And she asked me a number of questions, but then she said, "So I want you to tell me what you think is the most important thing in your approach to coaching this team and these kids." I said, "Well, actually, there's two things. And first one is that I would treat each one of them with dignity and respect and fairness. And second, that they would have fun. This is a game, and I want them to have fun playing it." Seemed to convince her. She said, okay, her son played, and he turned out to be pretty good, actually. So that's kind of what this guy's doing. Tell me, what really matters most of all? And Jesus answered in verse 37. He said, this is it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Most important thing in life to do. That's it. Second is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Yeah, I know it. You've got 600 commandments you've outlined out of God's word. But let me tell you, all of it hangs two things. Love God and love your neighbor. It all depends on that. If you don't do that, you're not doing any of the rest of it. You may look like you're doing the rest of it, but you're not doing it for real. Ultimately, everything that God has taught us hangs on loving God first, loving Christ with an undying love. You know, it's interesting, Matthew, in his account, doesn't tell us how the religious expert responded, but actually Mark does. In Mark 12:32, says that the guy said, "Well said, teacher." In other words, "I got nothing." There's nothing he could say to that because he knew Jesus was right. 17th century bishop, theologian, writer Francois de Fenelon said in regard to God, "Love him, and I will tell you to do no more. For if you love him, everything else will work out." If you love God above everything else can line up in your life eventually. There's two things that we need to know about loving God and why it is so crucial. The first is that if you're not loving God, then in some way, somewhere in your life, you're doing evil. Because all of God's commandments, really obeying them, hang on that. And if you're not doing that, you're not doing this either. You might look like it. You might make it look like you're doing really well. But in fact, you're not doing all of this stuff. You know, Lori has what I consider to be a sometimes unenviable job. She teaches voice and piano. Now, piano, you know, piano actually is a lot easier for her. There's easier tracks to run on. But one of the key things is, if you don't know how to play the piano, it's obvious, right? You don't know how to play, you can't play. There's no question about it. You know you need help. But teaching voice, the problem with teaching voice is everybody thinks they know how to sing, right? And everybody, you know, they may not think they sing well, but everybody knows how to sing. Yeah, you just open your mouth and go, oh, you know, it's like in The Music Man, slow talking, you know, that's all it is, right? And the problem for Lori is that most of her voice students have been young girls who have stars in their eyes. They see themselves on the stage performing, and they're already convinced they have good voices. They just need a little professional direction so they can make it to the big time. And the truth is, most of them don't have great pipes. There's thin things you're just born with, and there's you can't change. Lori can help them get better. They're not going to be stars. She's had a few. Micah is one of them, who's a really talented singer. But the problem is, what most of these kids do, and the truth is most of us don't understand, is that the voice is actually an instrument. And it takes as much knowledge and effort to use it as an instrument as it does any other musical instrument, and as much practice as it does. And people don't want to believe that. I just want to sing. Yeah, but you're singing wrong. And so Lori has to teach them how to sing. And the problem with that is all starts, their first lesson, she starts with breathing. You have to breathe properly. If you don't breathe properly, first of all, you're not going to produce enough volume. Secondly, you're not going to produce a very good tone. And third, and maybe most important, you're likely to injure your vocal cords. Everything hangs on learning how to breathe. And if a student doesn't learn how to breathe properly as they sing, they can do everything else right and they still won't be singing properly. And it will have a negative effect. It's like loving God. It's the same thing. Loving Him, loving Christ, the undying love, everything hangs on that. So we need to understand that, first of all. Second thing about loving God is this. It's interesting. It's actually the source of true life and true joy. And if you think about this idea for a little bit, you're going to realize that that's true. So consider this. Imagine someone confronted with the sudden possibility of dying. Imagine someone, for instance, on an airplane, and all of a sudden, you know, there's an emergency, and there's a realization, we're in trouble, this plane could go down. When that happens, when people are thinking, you've probably read accounts like this, what are people thinking? Are they thinking, oh man, I wish I could write an email now about that merger deal at work, because I've got to, you know, that if I don't get this email out, that deal might not go through. Are they thinking that? No. Are they thinking, oh man, I meant to roll over my IRA, and I wish I could do that because I need to make more money. I need more investment. Are they thinking that? No. What are they thinking? They're thinking about people. And they're thinking about, how can I send a message to my loved ones? This is it for me. I want them to know I love them. Right? Isn't that true? What does that tell you? It tells you the core of life is about relationships. It's about love. You know, I'm not a person who's really big on renting clothes. Now, you know, I do it sometimes. You know, if you go bowling, you have to rent bowling shoes, you know. And sometimes if you don't have ice skates, if you go to a skating rink, you want to ice skate, you rent skates. But, you know, okay, we'll do that. But how about renting a suit? I've done it a few times in my life. In fact, every time for the same reason. Wedding, right? You rent a tuxedo to go to the wedding. You know, what a weird thing. Oh, I'm going to go rent a suit that somebody else has worn so I can wear this thing. Why would I do that? Because it's a wedding. And weddings, what a deal. Women, you know, they don't rent clothes. They go out and go shopping after perusing brides' magazines and everything. They go shopping and shopping and shopping to find the dress. The dress that they are going to spend ungodly amounts of money on, a dress so they can wear it once, and it's frankly a dress they wouldn't wear anywhere else in their lives, but they're going to wear it that once. Why? Because it's wedding. And, you know, the details of the wedding, you know, if I had a choice, okay, plan a wedding or plan a major invasion of enemy-occupied territory, give me the invasion, you know, much easier. Why? All of the upheaval and the cost and the weird clothes and the whole thing in a wedding. Because that day when you get married is the most important day of your life, because on that day, you and another person are declaring, I will love you and you will love me for the rest of our lives, and that is the most important thing in our lives. It's about love. Should it then surprise us? I mean, you know, do we do anything else like we do at a wedding? No, because this is unique. We acknowledge this is a relationship that there's nothing else like it in life. And it's at the core of joy and of life. Should it be surprising to us then that we might come find out in the scriptures that the author of marriage and the author of relationship, the author, the source of love, says the most important thing that you can do to experience life is to have a love relationship with me. Be loved by me and love me back. It is that which will set you on the track to true life. And without it, you'll never be on that track. Nothing else can substitute for loving God. Nothing else can bring us the peace and the joy and the fullness of life that come with it. Not religion. No amount of activity. No pleasure. No amount of money. Nothing can substitute for that. And nothing can make up for its absence in our lives. So we start with that. Loving Christ, job one. Second thing we need to understand, the problem is when you say, okay, I'm going to love Christ, a lot of us go, okay, I don't quite know what that means. You know, how do I love? I mean, I understand how to love another person, although if you actually watch how people relate to each other when they say they love each other, often they don't, but we'll let that go. That's another sermon. We know how to love another person. How do you love God? How do you love Christ? I can't see him. I can't hear him. How do we do that? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. Loving Christ is going to be similar to just loving anyone else, loving another person. here are some things that will be true. First of all, there will be positive feelings and affections for that person, right? Now, is it possible to love someone that you don't have affection for? Yes, it is. We're actually commanded to love people that we don't have affection for. And so we understand you can do that, but over the long haul, we know that if we're actually loving people, there's going to be some sense of, you know, we actually have feelings for that person. We feel positive about that person. And that's going to be true of Christ as well. You know, I have to admit that I'm an exceedingly fortunate man. I kind of think a lot of times it's hollow of me to give people advice about marriage, you know, because I hear people talk about how having a good marriage, you know, you hear about how much work it takes. Here's my confession. Being married to Lori has not taken a lot of work that I can see. It's about as difficult as eating jelly donuts, you know? It's just pretty fun. You know, I honestly cannot remember the last time I was irritated at Lori. It's kind of funny, actually. We went to a fast food restaurant with Toby and Anna and their daughters a couple of weeks ago. And so Lori was going to take Ella and Kara and go sit at a booth to get a booth for us, and I was just going to go up to the counter and order for us. And so Lori told me what she wanted. But as I was walking over, she said, "Oh, wait, oh, I see this. I think I might want that. Or maybe I should have that. And by, you know, I'm so okay because I'm in line, you know, and she's going back and forth, and then, you know, by this time I'm across the restaurant from where she's sitting, and she's still kind of going back and forth. And finally, I was up to the counter. I said, "Lori, just tell me what you want." And Anna said, "You know, that's the first time I have ever seen you be even a little bit short with Lori." And it wasn't, did it seem that bad? No, I didn't see. Please tell me it wasn't that bad. Yeah, as loud as across the restaurant. Isn't that a big deal, you know? Because Lori is just mostly, it's a lot of fun. You know, there was, at Christmas, I asked her, I said, "Well, what do you want for Christmas?" And she said, she gave me a list of a few things. She said, "I don't want a sweater. I have lots of sweaters. I don't need a sweater." About 2 weeks later, she'd been shopping. She had a sweater. I said, "You said you don't need any sweaters. You just bought a sweater." She said, "Well, I really like this one. It didn't cost a lot of money." I don't understand that. I'm confused by that, but I'm not irritated by it. It's okay. My point is, I take delight in being around Lori. It is just a joy to live with her. She's positive. She's affirming. She's smart. She's joyful. She's funny. She's beautiful inside and out. And the love I have for her is just filled with affection and positive feelings. Jesus Christ loves us like we have never been loved by anybody in our lives. He is the best person who has ever lived. He is the wisest person that exists in all that is. He's the most loving person that exists. If we're reflecting on who he is and we're living with him on a consistent basis, aren't we going to have some positive feelings about him and who he is? You know, I think sometimes people have a problem in loving Christ because they have a problem in understanding who he really is. When we see him for who he is, we will want to be around him. We will love him with those positive feelings because he is the most beautiful person who has ever lived. So we'll start with that. Second thing is that that person is going to take precedence over everything else, right? When you love someone, what becomes most important is you know, making them happy, doing what they want to happen, trying to find good for them. That's going to take precedence. Nothing else comes before them. You're not going to end up saying, "Oh, yeah, well, you know what? I want to go out with the guys tonight, and I know you want to spend time with me, but this is way more important to me than you. No, that's not love. Love says, hey, you matter most of all. Yeah, it's funny, Lori and I, we really love our kids, and in the recent holidays, we were thinking about, well, everybody else mostly had plans. We were thinking, well, we can go out on New Year's Eve. We'll go out and have dinner and go maybe go to a movie. We were thinking we would do that, and we were planning that. And then about a week before New Year's Eve, Anna was talking to us. She said, is there any chance that you guys would babysit for us on New Year's Eve so we could have a date? You know what? We love them. And we said, yeah, of course we'll babysit. No problem. Oh, we had some plans. We don't care. Scrap that, because we love you guys. That takes precedence. We can go out anytime. Loving them meant we would do that for them because we love them. And so if we love Christ, he takes precedence over everything else in our lives. He's number one. Nothing interferes with loving him. And so one of the great heroic stories of the Bible, one you're very familiar with, illustrates that. It was back in the times of Babylon, found in Daniel 3. At one point, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, built this huge golden statue, an idol, decreed everybody has to bow down to that, all of the leaders in Babylon. Well, it happened that at that point, they had conquered Israel and taken a lot of the top Jewish people, the most promising people, and brought them to Babylon and put them in leadership in their government. And there were these three guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that were in leadership, and they were confronted with that. Nebuchadnezzar says, you got to bow down and worship this idol. But God says you don't worship anybody other than him, and you certainly don't bow down before idols. And so you remember what happened. You bow down before this idol or you get thrown into the blast furnace over here and killed. Because this was kind of an allegiance, a loyalty test. And do you remember what happened? They're threatened because they wouldn't bow down. The king says, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into that thing. And in Daniel 3, 17 and 18, here's what they said. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Yeah, you know what? We love our God more than life itself. And if loving him means we get thrown into a fire and burned to a crisp, so be it. We know them better today as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. But those guys said, loving God is more important than anything else in life. That brings us to one last thing, and that is that if he's the most important, takes precedence, then there's going to be a deep desire to please and serve the person we love, right? When you love someone, you want them to be happy, and you want to avoid things that irk them. And you want to do things that give them joy, make them happy. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I just was thinking about it when I was thinking about this whole idea about when Lori and I were on vacation in October, and she had this bucket list thing she's always wanted to do, which was swim with the dolphins. And I arranged for her to be able to do that. That where we were, there was a program where you can go swim with dolphins for half an hour. And Lori said, "Oh no, that's too expensive. Don't do that." And I said, "I'm doing it." And the thing I remember was I insisted, and so she did it, and I just remember standing there and watching her out there in that little lagoon swimming with these dolphins, and I could not stop smiling. I was so happy, and I was happy because I could see the joy in her face. I wanted her to be happy, and she was happy, and it made me happy. This is great. If we love Christ, that's how we're going to be towards him. The thing that just makes me the happiest is doing what he wants me to do. It's pleasing him. That's what it means to love Christ. Okay, well, problem here is the Ephesians had that undying love for Christ, but at some degree, they later lost it. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us we need to continually refreshen our nourish our love for Christ. But how can we do that? How can we kind of make sure that love is in fact undying and is fresh every day? Let me suggest a few things. First of all, be rooted in his unconditional love. Remember 1 John 4:19. This is a critical verse. We love because he first loved us. We didn't wake up one day and say, yeah, you know what? I think I'll love God today. God really needs a little love, I think. You know, he's kind of lonely. You know, there's only one of him and in all of this. He needs somebody. I'll take care of that. Nah. Why do we love God? It's because he has loved us unconditionally. He started it. And our ability to love him back is thoroughly grounded in his love for us first. You know, it's not hard to understand that, because have you ever tried to love someone who doesn't love you? As just mean and cruel to you, maybe? It's hard. Fortunately, we're not dealing with that. We're dealing with someone who has loved us to a degree we can never even measure. And so for us to be able to love God starts with being rooted in his love. In Ephesians 3:19, Paul wrote that he prays that we would, quote, know this love, God's love, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The way we're filled to the fullness of God and the way we're able to actually love God is to be rooted and grounded in his love for us. So start with that. Second thing, remind yourself of his great value. You know, Lori and I have been meeting once a month over the last couple of months with a group of young couples. Of course, at my age, it seems like everybody's a young couple. But these are genuinely, these are 20s and 30s couples, and they're a group that we've gotten together because I've officiated all their weddings, and we noticed they were all kind of disconnected from other believers. So we said, well, let's pull this group of young couples together. And so we've been meeting with them, and at one of our first gatherings, I asked them, I want you to share this, your answer to this question. What was it that first attracted you to your spouse? Because I wanted them to keep thinking about, oh, that's right. I love this person. Why did I marry this person? Oh, because of these qualities. And oh, yeah, I need to be thinking about those things, because there's a natural progression that happens over time. And that is we get used to the positive, but we zero in more and more on the negative. And pretty soon, all we see is the negative. That happens in marriages. And you know what? That can kind of happen with God, because although there's no negative in God's attributes, there are things that happen in our lives that we think, why did you let that happen, God? And I'm kind of not happy with you. You brought that into my life, and we start focusing on that. And what we need to do is go back to, oh, I need to remember the characteristics of my God, that he's good, and he's holy, and he's loving, and he's forgiving, and he's merciful, and he's wise. Remind yourself of his great value. Third thing then you can do, remember how undeserving you are. You know what? We didn't deserve for God to love us. And my relationship with Lori, I find this to be a very easy thing to do. I have been realizing more and more that I am a real outlier. I am a weird dude. There's things that the whole world, everyone in the world loves, and I don't like them. Chocolate. You love chocolate, don't you? I don't like chocolate. It's bitter. I don't understand why people eat it for the most part. Coffee. The whole Starbucks thing, I don't get it. You know, even everybody goes, oh, I love the smell. I go in there and go, not a fan, you know. And my poor wife would love to, if we go out to dinner, she loves to have, oh, let's have a dessert. You know what? Their desserts at restaurants almost always involve chocolate. So it's like they're too big for her to eat, and it's like, oh, she would love to be able to share that, you know, no, that's chocolate, you know. Poor thing, you know. We actually had a friend once who had been at our house for dinner, and This is a young man. He told his parents, they related this to us, you know, sometimes it's really nice to eat some nice bland Myatt food. Why is it bland Myatt food? Well, it's not because Lori can't cook other things. It's because her husband can't eat it because there all that stuff that everybody else loves. So my poor wife is saddled with this guy, and those are just trivial little things. You know, there's a lot of things I look at and think, why in the world is she married to me? I don't know. And I can tell you this, in 40 years of marriage to her, there has not been one time I have ever said to myself, boy, lucky, Lori is lucky to have me as a husband. It's never happened. But every day of my life, I think, I have no idea why Lori loves me as she does. I've won the lottery of life. I am so fortunate to be married to her. Same is true of our relationship with God. We should not be waking up in the morning going, man, God is lucky to have me. Yeah, man, he's probably really happy because he's got me as his child. What a lucky dude he is. I don't think so. We wake up and we say, I cannot believe that God loves me the way he does. I can't believe that after the things I do, the things I said, the things I think, God just never stops loving me. Let's never forget that. So then, just live in his presence. Again, I want to quote Bishop Fenelon. He wrote, come to God often just to sit in his presence and renew yourself. Just be with him and go through your days. Enjoy being with him. And then here's an easy one. Ask him to increase your love. You think that's a prayer God will answer? Yeah. God wants us to love him with an undying love. Say, God, I want to love you more. Please increase my love for you. And then here's the last thing. It's really simple. Choose. Deuteronomy 6:5, a verse that Jesus alluded to, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What kind of a sentence is that? That is a command. Love the Lord your God. Not saying, hey, here's a suggestion. Not saying, do you love Lord? Love the Lord your God. That's a command. Here's the thing about a command. You can obey it or you can disobey it. You have a choice. You have a choice every day of your life. And that command calls on us to every day of our lives. Choose to love Christ. And that's going to be hard for us because our natural bent within us is to choose to love ourselves. I'm going to love me, and I'm going to take care of me, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live for my kingdom, not his. This verse says, you love God? You choose to love him every day and live for his kingdom and his glory, not yours. That's what it means to love God. If we choose that, we're going to find life. If we refuse it, we'll get death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your unconditional, undying love for us that we don't deserve. Thank you that nothing can separate us from your love, not even our own foolishness. Thank you that though we fail, you continue to love us, and that your love is infinite, that we will never understand its breadth and its height and its length and its depth, but we can keep knowing it in an experiential way more and more. And as we understand and live in the reality of your love, as we live in your presence, Lord, and we love who you are, help us to just choose to love you every day of our lives. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.